Our text this evening consists of the first three verses of Philemon 1-3. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, tucked away between Titus and Hebrews in the New Testament is the short but delightful epistle to Philemon. At first glance, you might think this letter is of relative importance. A short, personal, largely non-doctrinal letter addressed to an individual about whom we know very little. It's hardly on the same level, we might think, as Romans or Galatians. But it is in the Bible for a reason. It is an inspired letter from the pen of the Apostle Paul. It is breathed forth by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is part of sacred scripture and is profitable. But it is also a controversial letter because of what it says, or rather what it does not say, about slavery. We saw this morning what the Old Testament taught about slavery. We looked also this morning about Roman slavery. We saw that those two things are not exactly equivalent to what we might think of as slavery. And we saw, more importantly, that the gospel does not address the subject of human slavery, but rather gives deliverance from spiritual slavery, that is, sin. And so Paul does not address the institution of slavery in this letter. We might think he would, because Philemon is a master of slaves, a Christian who owns slaves, and Onesimus is his slave. But that's not the reason for this epistle. The reason this epistle was written was to bring about reconciliation between Philemon, the slave owner, and Onesimus, the runaway slave. And that's why, as an overall theme to this series, I have chosen Philemon, an object lesson in forgiveness. And that's why everything in this short epistle is for that one end, to bring about reconciliation between these two men. And that includes the introduction. Notice then, greeting a beloved brother. Greeting a beloved brother. Notice first, a beloved brother. Second, an affectionate greeting. And third, a moving self-designation. The characters in this book, which we call Philemon, are Philemon himself, Onesimus the slave, and obviously the Apostle Paul who wrote the letter. Now, Philemon is not mentioned in any other book of the Bible. However, he is almost certainly a prominent member in the church at Colossae. Because if you compare this letter to Philemon with the longer epistle to the Colossians, you will find some similarities. Turn to the epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, 7 and 8 say this, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Epaphras is also mentioned in the epistle to Philemon. Then Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Paul sent his letter to the Colossians in the hands of Tychicus. At the same time, verse 9 says, "with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who was one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." At the same time then, as Paul sends a letter to the Colossians in the hand of Tychicus, he sends Onesimus with the letter to Philemon. And then in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 17, we read this, "and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." This Archippus is almost certainly the same Archippus mentioned in Philemon, verse 2. And then in chapter 4 of Colossians, we have the same men mentioned as we have them in Philemon, verse 10. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." And then verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Apart from Jesus, which is called Justice, all the same individuals are giving greetings in Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, and in the letter to Philemon. So Philemon, we conclude, was a member of the congregation in Colossae. And he was wealthy because he was a master of slaves, which was not uncommon in the first century. Masters and slaves were together members of the church. Now, one of Philemon's slaves was a man called Onesimus. And the name Onesimus means profitable. Profitable. But Onesimus had not lived up to his name. He had not been a profitable servant. Verse 11 of Philemon says this, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable." But compare Colossians 4 verse 9, Paul calls this same Onesimus, who is coming with Tychicus, quote, "a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you." Onesimus was from Colossae, one of them, and was known to the Colossians. And he has changed. He had been unprofitable. Most likely he had been a bad worker, unreliable, lazy, disrespectful, and rebellious, which was not uncommon among slaves. Perhaps he had even stolen something from his master Philemon. And he had run away. Verse 15 says, he departed for a season. So Philemon has a slave called Onesimus. Onesimus is an unprofitable slave. Onesimus then runs away, making himself now an even more unprofitable and runaway slave. And this Onesimus, a fugitive from Roman justice, finds his way to Rome, which from Colossae is a considerable distance and a dangerous journey. Perhaps Onesimus hoped to find somewhere in Rome to hide, to lay low for a while. But in the providence of God, Onesimus meets the Apostle Paul. We don't know how this came to pass, but we know from Acts chapter 28 that Paul was free to receive visitors, and so this Onesimus came to the Apostle Paul, and there he was converted. We read that Paul begat him. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul preached the gospel to Onesimus. Onesimus was converted. Onesimus believed in Jesus Christ, and out of thankfulness to God in Jesus Christ, he begins to serve the Apostle Paul in prison, and is, the Apostle says, of great help to him. But then Onesimus's past is discovered. Paul finds out who this Onesimus is. He learns that this Onesimus is a slave. And now the question is, what is to be done with Onesimus? Can Onesimus simply sweep his former life under the rug, as it were, and forget about Philemon? No. Because when someone is converted, they must repent. And that means they must make amends for what they have done in the past, if that is at all possible to them. Could Paul simply harbor Onesimus and look after him? And again, the answer is no, because Onesimus was a runaway slave and Roman law required the return of runaway slaves. And had Paul done this, he would have become himself guilty of breaking Roman law and brought the gospel and the church into disrepute. And what about Philemon? What are the rights of Philemon? Philemon has the right to have his slave returned to him, who is technically his property. But Paul wants to assure for Onesimus a favorable reception. Because Paul, as is very clear from this short epistle, Paul loves Onesimus as his own son. And Paul will not abandon Onesimus to the cruelty of Roman law. Nor will Paul sweep the sin of Onesimus under the rug. Instead, Paul arranges for Onesimus to be returned to Philemon with a letter in his hand, which is this letter, which we have in the New Testament. He arranges to have this Onesimus be accompanied by Tychicus, who was bringing another letter to the Colossians, because Tychicus must protect Onesimus on his way home, lest he become the object of the interest of slave catchers. And so Paul is seeking reconciliation between Onesimus, the guilty runaway slave, and Philemon, the aggrieved master. And Paul is asking a lot of Philemon here. And the beauty of this epistle, beloved, is this: the approach that the apostle Paul takes. He could have adopted the heavy-handed approach of a legalist with respect to both Philemon and Onesimus. Paul could have commanded Philemon with all the authority of a pope, or with the authority of a modern charismatic leader, such as Benny Hinn. "Listen up, Philemon. I am an apostle. I have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I have the anointing of the Spirit, and you better forgive Onesimus or else." He could have browbeaten Philemon into submission with threats of damnation if Philemon does not do as he is told, as many church leaders and pastors have done and still do. He could have anathematized Philemon or excommunicated him from the church if he refuses to do what Paul says. In other words, he could have driven and threatened the sheep rather than lovingly lead the sheep. But that's not what Paul does. Paul, without denying his apostolic authority for a moment, appeals rather to love. The appeal of love. We see here a wonderful example for pastors today. Do not drive the sheep. Do not try and threaten and force the sheep to do what you want them to do. Appeal to love. And also give the example of love for the people of God to follow. Do not throw your weight around as a master, but rather be a servant to God's people. That's how Paul acts here. The power of love will melt the Christian's heart. And Philemon would have to be a very strong-willed, stubborn-hearted man to resist the appeal of love, to refuse to do what Paul earnestly beseeches him to do, to read this letter, this heartfelt entreaty for Onesimus, without being moved by it. Here is, in this short letter, an appeal for mercy from the beloved Apostle Paul himself. For a man, Onesimus, who has no legal protection, for a runaway slave who is being returned to face his master, here is an opportunity for Philemon to demonstrate to the Colossian church and to the unbelieving neighbors of his city the transformative power of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Here is an opportunity for Philemon to show the grace of God in Jesus Christ to Onesimus. He has received the mercy of God because God has forgiven him all of his sins. And now Paul wants this to go one step further. He wants Onesimus to experience the love of Jesus Christ as that works itself out in the lives of God's people. And how diligently and how gladly will Onesimus serve Philemon when he sees forgiveness in action. When he sees his master not only forgive him, but also treat him as a brother in Jesus Christ. That, beloved, is the aim of the apostle in this short epistle. And that's why the theme, as I said, is an object lesson in forgiveness. Philemon and Onesimus are to be an object lesson in forgiveness. Paul does not write here a treatise on forgiveness. Forgiveness is this, and here are the various aspects of forgiveness. But rather, he gives Philemon an object lesson in forgiveness. Here, Philemon is someone in your pathway whom you ought now to forgive. This is forgiveness in action. This is practical forgiveness. Onesimus, says Paul, who was an unworthy, an unprofitable slave in your household, he's now a saint. He's now a brother. Treat him as a brother. Receive him as a penitent brother who dearly desires to make amends. Do not pursue him with the full rigor of the law, but treat him with the tender compassion of Jesus Christ. Here we have all the elements of Christian forgiveness. An offense committed. Repentance and sorrow over sin. Confession of wrongdoing. Compassion. Intercession. Substitution. Satisfaction. Restoration to favor. Reconciliation. And a transformation of relationship. All of these things are in the letter to Philemon. Now the recipients of this short letter are Philemon, who is of course the main recipient. The second person, personal pronoun, thou, thee, or thy, etc., is used some 20 times. Apphia, who is most likely the wife of Philemon. Archippus, who is most likely the son of Philemon, and the church in Philemon's house. Philemon, and there's a feminine version, Philomena. Philemon or Philomena means loving one or affectionate one. And everything in this short epistle is designed to draw out the affection of Philemon's heart toward Onesimus. Philemon has every reason to be grieved. His servant, his slave, has abandoned his place of duty and service. And this means financial loss to Philemon. Because if your servant or slave ups and leaves, then someone else must be hired to do the work of the missing servant. Or the other servants have to work even harder. Or the work is simply left undone. Plus, to have a runaway slave would be a blot on Philemon's reputation. His standing in the community would be affected by it. It would lead to questions in Colossae. It would lead to gossip among the various citizens of Colossae. Oh, did you hear? One of Philemon's slaves ran away. I wonder why that was. I suppose Philemon was a horrible master to him. Gossip, reputation, these things were important. And now that Philemon stands before, or Onesimus rather stands before Philemon, Philemon has the perfect opportunity to punish him. The law is on his side. He could make an example of him in order to restore discipline to his household to make sure the other slaves don't get any ideas. And besides this, Onesimus had shown himself to be undeserving of kindness, unprofitable. But Paul teaches Philemon a more excellent way than demanding his rights be satisfied. Even when that way is within the law, the more excellent way of love. Do not, says Paul, treat him as a slave, or even as a wayward, unprofitable slave. Treat him as a Christian brother. Bestow upon him the same compassion that you would bestow upon any other Christian. And you have a reputation, as you will see in verses 4 and following, you have a reputation of showing that compassion to other Christians. Bestow upon him the same compassion that you would bestow upon me if I, the Apostle Paul, stood before you. Bestow upon him the same compassion which Jesus Christ has bestowed upon you, Philemon. And do it not grudgingly or out of some kind of duty. Do it willingly. Do it gladly. Do it out of Christian love. Be Philemon. Be the dearly beloved one. Be the affectionate one. Be that to undeserving Onesimus. And because this is an important decision which Philemon must make about Onesimus, it will affect not only Philemon, it will affect his entire household, and therefore they are included in the greeting and in the address. Imagine, beloved, the scene. One day, there's a knock at the door of Philemon. And a servant answers the door. And before him, Onesimus is standing there, and he has in his hand a piece of parchment, and he asks to speak to the master of the house. And the servant hurries off to fetch Philemon, and Onesimus and Philemon meet again. What must that meeting have been like? And notice, by the way, that Paul did not send a letter first and then wait for a favorable response, and then, having received that response, then send Onesimus when he knew that it was safe to do so, but rather Paul sent Onesimus with the letter. Tychicus accompanied Onesimus so that he would not be harmed on his way, because as a delinquent, runaway slave, he would be vulnerable. And now Onesimus hands the letter to Philemon. Philemon reads the letter, and there he stands, the former unprofitable servant, now a changed man, now a child of God, now a brother in Jesus Christ. How will Philemon respond to this letter? How will he treat Onesimus? To gain for Onesimus a favorable hearing, Paul widens the letter to include other concerned parties. Apphia, which means the bountiful one, was almost certainly the wife of Philemon. The absence of Onesimus will have affected her as well. With one less slave in the house, the burden falls upon her to organize the household. Because, beloved, when one member shirks his or her responsibility, others in the household suffer. Archippus is likely the son of Philemon and Apphia, and the house of Philemon is a believing household. And all of them will be required now to accept this Onesimus back into the home. And this will make a deep impression upon everyone in the household. And this will make a deep impression even upon everyone in the city of Colossae. As you hear, Onesimus has returned. What happened? Oh, he said he became a Christian like those other Christians. And what did Philemon do? Beat him, I suppose. No, he forgave him. That's what Christians do. Oh, those Christians. You can imagine what they're talking about when these things occur. And notice, beloved, how Paul addresses Philemon in order to bring about what he desires, namely the reconciliation between these two men. Philemon is affectionate by name. He's affectionate according to his reputation as a Christian, and he is dearly beloved. Verse 1. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. That's the way, beloved, that God addresses his church. We must not take that for granted. God does not address everyone in the world that way as dearly beloved. The minister at the beginning of the worship service in what we call the salutation says to the congregation, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are not empty words. And Paul, in saying our dearly beloved, and again in saying to Apphia, our beloved Apphia, Paul's not using empty words there either. God eternally loved Philemon in the decree of election. Never, beloved, conceive of election as some cold, abstract decree. Think of election this way. Election is the eternal choice of God in love. That's what election is. In eternally electing Philemon, God determined to send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to atone for the sins of Philemon. Christ loved Philemon when he was a sinner and enemy of Jesus Christ. And Christ in love gave himself for Philemon. And the Holy Spirit of love was poured liberally out of heaven by the risen, ascended Jesus Christ into Philemon's heart. And now Philemon must know that not only is he dearly beloved, but so is Onesimus, who up until this point was an enemy of God, an enemy of Jesus Christ, an unbeliever, an unprofitable servant. Moreover, the love with which Philemon is loved is an active, fruitful love. When God loves someone, that love of God produces in the one who is loved, love. Love for God and love for the neighbor. And this love, therefore, in Philemon's heart and life produces love for the other members of the church. It extends to all the members of the church. It even spills into the world where Philemon is called to love his enemies in the world. And how Paul understood this. Paul had hated Christians. He had sought to destroy as many Christians as he could. And now the Apostle Paul, he loves all of God's children. He calls this man, Philemon, our dearly beloved. That's an amazing turnaround for the Apostle Paul. Just read his epistles and you'll see how much Paul loved the churches. How deeply he loved individuals in the churches. In this epistle you can see how deeply Paul loved Philemon and how deeply Paul loved Onesimus. And that's our calling too as Christians. We who are loved by God are to love one another. That, says Jesus, is how they will know that you are Christians. They're supposed to say of us, behold how they love one another. That's how unbelievers will know that we are beloved of God, because they see the love of God in action in our lives. And that's how the unbelievers in Colossae will know the love of God, when they hear about how Philemon loved his runaway slave, he returned with repentance, how he loved Onesimus. And that's the calling, the implied calling, and the explicit calling, that's the calling that Philemon has. Because Philemon is beloved, he has the calling to love Onesimus. Not only does he have the calling to love Onesimus, he will love Onesimus. It will be a fruit of the love of God in his heart that he will love Onesimus. Philemon is also a fellow laborer. This could mean he is an office bearer. Certainly, Philemon would be an excellent candidate for deacon. He's compassionate, he's loving, he's kind. He was wealthy. He had a large home in which the church could meet. But whatever his labor was, he labored with the Apostle Paul. He's called a fellow laborer, one who works with. And all Christians are fellow laborers in the kingdom of heaven. We all have the same goal, which is to glorify God. We're not called, therefore, to work at cross purposes, to make our own little kingdoms for ourselves, to be rivals against one another for our own selfish ends. In the church, we are called to labor together, to strive together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Together, we support the preaching. Together, we witness. Together, we support the reputation of the church. Together, we give our lives, our time, our energy, our money, our everything, to glorify God in Jesus Christ. All the members do this. Not just the minister, not just the elders, not just the deacons. All the members do this in so many different ways. We're not to tear down the church. We are to labor together for the benefit of the church. We're not to look out for our own name, our own reputation, promote our own cause in the church, but we are to aim in all things for the glory of God in the church. And Paul is seeking that Philemon should forgive Onesimus in order to glorify God in Jesus Christ. He also mentions Archippus, our fellow soldier. That also could mean he's an office bearer. Certainly in Colossians 4 verse 17 he has a ministry which he must perform. But all Christians are soldiers. All Christians are therefore fellow soldiers, fighting in the same army, enlisted by the same captain, using the same spiritual weapons, and fighting against the same enemies. We're not called to fight among one another, to have a civil war, as it were, within the church. We're called to fight against sin and the devil and the world and the false church. Now, upon these individuals, upon Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and the church in the house of Philemon, God, through Paul, pronounces a blessing. A blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that this blessing is not only for Philemon. It's not grace to thee and peace, but grace to you, plural, and peace. This blessing is pronounced upon the church. This is most likely, therefore, the church in Colossae, or it may simply be that in Colossae there were several congregations, one of which met in the house of Philemon. This means that there were instituted church worship services held in Philemon's home. In that home were gathered together the called out ones of the city of Colossae. This was not a house church in the modern sense, which is an informal group of Christians meeting without an ordained ministry, without the sacraments or supervision by office bearers, and without the exercise of Christian discipline. This was an instituted congregation. Most likely Archippus was the minister, and they met in the house of Philemon. Did not have a church building. But the house of Philemon was clearly large enough to accommodate the congregation in Colossae at this time. And Paul greets the whole congregation, the whole church in Philemon's house, because they too are to be involved in the future of Onesimus, because Onesimus will become a member of the church. Paul sends Onesimus back from Rome. Paul, therefore, is expecting Onesimus will join the church there. He will be baptized there. He will become a member of the church. He will go to the Lord's table there, sit under the preaching there, in the same congregation where Philemon is a member. If you turn to Colossians again, you'll see what is going to be read in Colossae the following Lord's Day, which is included in this letter which Paul writes to the church in Colossae. Colossians 3 verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And then verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And so Paul sends that letter to the church and a separate private letter to Philemon. And one would hope that by the time the Lord's Day services come around, Onesimus and Philemon will have been reconciled and ready to worship together in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul, as I said, pronounces a blessing here. We have in our worship services a blessing at the beginning and the end of the worship service. As the church gathers for worship, God in heaven speaks his blessing upon the gathered church. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The blessing of God is God's powerful word of favor, pronouncing good upon us. And this comes from God our Father through the mediator Jesus Christ by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And God uses a human instrument to pronounce that blessing upon his church. Paul was such a human instrument. The minister today is such a human instrument. It's not therefore a meaningless ritual, nor is it a superstitious magical incantation which automatically brings blessing to everyone who is in attendance at the church, but rather it is God's own powerful word bestowing good upon his own children. And that blessing is to be appropriated by faith. Grace, mercy, and peace. Here we have grace and peace. Grace and peace from the triune God. The beautiful word of God's favor, grace, which produces peace. Peace in the hearts of God's people, peace in the lives of God's children, all because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And here now is the profound significance of this blessing for Philemon. Philemon, says Paul, God pronounces upon you grace. God has been gracious to you, Philemon. And now you have the calling to be gracious to your brothers in the church. And especially now, you have the calling to be gracious to Onesimus. And your treatment of Onesimus must not be based upon merits or demerits. Because it's true, of course, Onesimus has forfeited all merit with you, Philemon. And therefore, he can only be received by grace. And because, Philemon, you enjoy peace with God, your calling is to seek peace and reconciliation with others. And especially now, you are to seek peace and reconciliation with Onesimus, who comes penitent, seeking forgiveness, seeking to be restored, seeking to be shown mercy by you. And so not to live in grace and not to live in peace with the other members of the church would be for us to deny the apostolic blessing with which our weekly worship services begin and end. Now every word of this epistle, beloved, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, aims at the one purpose, which I have said, is the reconciliation of Philemon and Onesimus. And if you understand that, you'll understand why, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul chooses the way in which he introduces himself in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Sometimes what the Bible says is important, obviously. Sometimes what the Bible does not say is important. Paul uses various introductions in his epistles. Often he calls himself a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. By this he confesses that in every sense Christ is his Lord and Master. He belongs not to himself, but to his faithful Lord and Master. He stands ready at Christ's disposal to do whatever God in Christ demands of him at whatever cost. He belongs to Christ, body and soul. But Paul doesn't say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Other times Paul writes, apostle, or even an apostle by the will of God. An apostle is one sent by someone on an official assignment. And an apostle, now in the technical sense, is one sent officially by the great ambassador, or rather to be an ambassador of King Jesus. And therefore, the apostles had supreme authority. They're sent officially by King Jesus, with the infallible word of King Jesus, with the commandments of King Jesus. And many times Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Read especially Galatians and 2 Corinthians, and you'll see there that he is emphasizing his apostleship. He's defending his apostolic credentials and thus the gospel of the apostles because of false teachers who attacked his apostleship. For his own reputation and name, he cares nothing. But when the gospel is threatened, then Paul gave no quarter. But Paul here does not call himself a servant or an apostle. He calls himself a prisoner. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon, you see, beloved, did not question Paul's apostleship. He did not despise Paul's authority. He loved Paul. Of that there can be no doubt. There was a deep love between Paul and this Philemon, and it was reciprocated. Paul then does not need to underline his apostleship in this epistle. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit here. Paul does not emphasize his authority here, but rather Paul is using gentleness, entreaty, and love, and for that he chooses the word prisoner. Prisoner. He's emphasizing here his own suffering. Philemon, he says, I am a prisoner, and I have a request. I, Paul, the prisoner, have a request. Will you listen to my request? You cannot release me from prison. You cannot really do anything to help me in prison by ministering to me in prison. But there's one thing you can do for me, and that is to have mercy upon Onesimus. Do that, do that. It's likely that Philemon did not know much, if anything, about Paul's imprisonment at this time. He did not have the book of Acts to read as we do. And news did not travel very fast in those days. But we know that Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. He had been brought to Caesarea. He had spent 2 years in Caesarea, and from there he had been transported to Rome. We know he had suffered greatly. He was arrested, he was beaten, he was almost scourged, he was tried several times before different rulers. He was shipwrecked on his way, and now he is under house arrest in Rome, which means he lives day and night under a Roman guard, chained to a Roman soldier. Although he has some free movement, he does have access to visitors, for example. And now this poor, suffering, but beloved prisoner Paul has a request. And he sends this letter with Onesimus bearing the request. Receive my son Onesimus. Receive him as a dear brother. Receive him, he says, as my own bowels. And I am, he says, not a prisoner because I'm wicked. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm suffering, says Paul, for the sake of Christ. I preached Christ's gospel. I have been accused as a sinner by the people. The Jews wanted me dead because I preached Christ crucified. The Romans consider me a fool. And what has Philemon suffered in comparison to this? Would it not be a light thing for him to lose some dignity in order to show mercy to Onesimus? And is Paul not suffering for a noble cause? And does not King Jesus therefore require of you, Philemon, a much smaller and lighter task than he requires of me? Paul says, I have been detained at the pleasure of King Jesus. You, Philemon, are a free man. You can add to my joy by restoring Onesimus. As you can see, beloved, there is so much packed into this opening address and greeting, and Paul has not even got to his request yet. We might ask, though, in closing, did Philemon do what Paul requested? The Bible does not tell us. But he would have to have been a very strong-willed individual indeed to resist this entreaty by the Apostle Paul. And surely the fact that we have this letter in our Bible is very strong evidence that this is exactly what happened. And Paul says in verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. We have here then, beloved, lasting testimony in this word of God to the compassion of Paul and to the mercy of Philemon and to the penitence of Onesimus. But most of all, we have a lasting testimony to the grace of God who worked all these graces in these three men: Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. And he works these graces in us as well. Luther said about this, we are all Onesimi. all of us are like Onesimus. God has had mercy on us. Let us therefore show mercy to others. Let us, as Paul says elsewhere, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the riches and the glory of thy word. And we pray that what has been said in sin might be forgiven, and we pray even for forgiveness of our sins in hearing thy word. And we pray that thou wilt enable us to go forth and to speak thy word and to live according to thy word and to be faithful and to be kind and compassionate to one another for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is so kind and compassionate to us. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.